Welcome to Vespers, everyone. My name is Scott Kirshner. I am the village pastor, and we're going to be using the red hymnals tonight. So if you didn't get one of those, they're available on the racks where the candle is burning there by the entrance. There are also some on the shelf on the walls there by the other entrance. Our homilist this evening will be Richard Swanson, and tonight in our service, we'll be singing two different versions of Mary's song, the Magnificat, the traditional canticle of Vespers. And we'll be singing two very different renditions of, musical renditions of Mary's words, but words that are really at the heart, in many ways, of the New Testament's message. And so we'll be hearing those and singing those words ourselves this evening. I ask you, as our service begins, to turn to page 309 in the front of your hymnal. Page 309. Those are the numbers on the bottom of the page. Page 309. And we will speak responsively the opening dialogue on the bottom left in the page where it says, General. Bottom left corner of the page. God is our light and our salvation.
Our refuge and our stronghold.
From the rising of the sun to its setting.
We praise your name, O God.
For with you is the fountain of life.
And in your light we see light.
Let us stand as we sing hymn number 723.
Thank you.
from the Gospel of Luke. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I'm a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. Holy wisdom, holy word.
First of all, let me thank you for the privilege of thinking with you. We're going to think for a few minutes, only a few, but thank you. It is a great privilege to be able to be asked to think with you about a story like this. We're going to think about Mary. This is a fascinating story about a fascinating character. This is, truth be told, a story that has frightened me, especially since my daughter was born. This story has frightened me because of the way Christians have read it, the way we have insisted on reading it, the way we have painted Mary as the icon of humility and submissiveness. I'll thank you kindly not to teach lessons like that to my daughter. Not that she'd learn them. But if this is a story about Mary being humble, that's fine. It's probably a good idea to be humble. The older you get, the more reasons you find. But submissive? Not in your life. Because if this is a story about Mary simply being submissive, that means that this is a story in which Mary will say yes to anyone with a resonant baritone voice. Thank you, no. I won't have it as a father of sons and daughters, and I won't have it as a reader of the story. Because that reading of this story is simply wrong. One of the things, it's really cool. If you're a biblical interpreter, you realize every once in a while that you're going to have work forever because we read so badly. We make up ideologies that we use to explain stories, and then we no longer read the story, we just read our ideology. And if we're sure that women should be submissive, that's all we need to know. On to the next story, which we will also misread. Let's look at this thing closely. It actually takes a bit of work to read closely, and I'd like to briefly. Gabriel comes. Gabriel says to a young woman, probably 12 or 13. Imagine that. Gabriel, resonant baritone voice, and he's an angel, comes and says to a 13-year-old girl, maybe 12, "Greetings, favored one." It's quite a greeting. He goes on to say, Do not be afraid. Now that is just regular angelophony stuff. When angels appear, they always say greetings, and then they say, do not be afraid. It's like up in Angel Central, they have cue cards that they hand them. And so Gabriel comes down and he reads his cue card. And if you read enough angelophonies, and I've read all of them and studied them all in the Bible and extra-biblical literature, you do funny things in graduate work. I read angelophonies for a year. Every one of them, angel shows up, says something to mortal. Mortal is terrified, spitless, and the angel says, don't be afraid. And then the story goes on. Gabriel shows up. He's reading his card. Greetings, favored one. He's waiting for Mary to be afraid. Does the storyteller tell us that she is? The storyteller never mentions that she's afraid. Why did we supply that? Well, because it must be. No, storytellers tell you exactly what they want to tell you. The storyteller does not want to tell you that she's afraid because she's not. And so Gabriel's standing there saying, you got a line, come on. So finally he just soldiers on as best he can and says, do not be afraid. At which point Mary probably raises an eyebrow and says, do I look afraid? Poor Gabriel. He's wandered into a family of strong women. And he doesn't know what to do. I come from such a family. My mother, now 87 years old, grew up in Jamestown, New York. And when she was a senior in high school, there was a young man who intrigued her. She really, really liked him. And one day he asked her, could they go play tennis? My mother was thrilled because she really liked him. They went, they played tennis. He let her win. She never spoke to him again. Gabriel was out of his depth. My daughter heard me preach. Afterwards, I asked my wife, so, how'd it go? My wife is a good critic. She listens to me carefully, and she tells me when I'm talking garbage. And she told me that part worked, but that part was kind of stupid. You knew that. Yeah, it was. And so we talked it through, and we analyzed it, and I learned things. I asked my daughter. She was at that time 12 years old, and I figured that's a good age for her to start being an active critic. After all, that's Mary's age. And so I said, so, Megan, what did you think? She said, well, Dad, you have to remember, I've heard your stuff, and I'm not that impressed. Gabriel had wandered into a family of strong women, and he didn't know what to do. Poor Gabriel. But he soldiered on. Mary says, yes. The question is, why? The storyteller forbids you from supposing that she was terrified into saying yes. She says yes. If you want to know why she said yes, you should think and read slowly. But first of all, notice that she says yes, fully aware of the very real physical danger that she faces for saying yes. She may be 12 or 13, but she's got a head. What's she do when the story finishes? She goes with haste. She ran to the hill country to her kinswoman, Elizabeth. She ran to her auntie. I've got a good friend, a colleague, Martin Brokenleg, who's told me that in Lakota culture, the auntie is the most important character in any child's life. Because the auntie, even more than your own mother, even more than anyone else, the auntie is the one who will always take care of you. Martin was driving home from college, driving the car that all of us drove in college. The windows no longer rolled up and down, and the heater worked in the summer, but not in the winter. And the tires were a little dicey. He got a flat tire out in the middle of absolute nowhere. He walked to a town. He found a phone booth. He called his mother, which is a good idea, especially if you come from a family with strong women. And his mother said, oh, you're lucky. You have an auntie living in that town. She told him her name. He'd never heard of her. wasn't sure they'd ever met. He called his auntie. She said, "Oh, nephew, I was just thinking about you. I was hoping you would call." The uncle was dispensed to pick up Martin. The auntie fed him meal after meal after meal, told him story after story after story, because that's what aunties do. Mary runs to her auntie because she knows that that's a strong woman who will understand and protect her. Mary, being untimely pregnant, is liable to be killed in an honor killing by someone in her family. So she runs. She knows the physical danger. Why does she say yes? If you read the Magnificat and listen carefully, I think you get a clue. When Mary sings her song, which we just sang and which we will sing again immediately, she reveals why she said yes. Notice that what Mary says goes beyond anything Gabriel told her. Gabriel says a few important things. Mary doesn't even show any sign of having heard. Mary says, "I will have this child, because this child will turn the world right side up, taking the powerful down from their thrones and lifting up the needy, filling the hungry full of good things and sending the rich empty away." Mary has a project. Mary says yes, because the risk is worth it. She is a ferocious young woman who says yes for the sake of justice. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Please turn to page 314 in your hymn book. Those are the small numbers on the bottom of the page, page 314. We sing the Gospel Canticle, which is again the Magnificat, Mary's song. Please stand.
Let us pray. O God, from whom come all holy desires, all good counsels, and all just works, give to us, your servants, that peace which the world cannot give, that our hearts may be set to obey your commandments, and also that we, being defended from the fear of our enemies, may live in peace and quietness through Jesus Christ our Savior, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, God forever. Amen. And now the peace of the Lord, which surpasses understanding, keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Go in peace to love and serve.
Thanks be to God.